can hear me?
Okay. I gotta set my microphone.
Well, good morning. It's been over a year I've been here, I think. I appreciate your prayers. Over last September, I had open heart surgery, so God's been good. Heart's fine. Hurt my shoulder lifting some weights, and so it's still a little bothersome, but the pain is not too bad now. And so Judy says hello, Jeremiah says hello. And it's good to be here with you. And, you know, we just read from Romans chapter 6, 15 to 23. We'll cover some of it, but I also have other verses and passages of Scripture that I want to emphasize. Now, the title of the message, Identity in Christ Uncovered. And let me just start with this story here. A Moravian missionary went to the West Indies to preach to the slaves. They found it impossible for him to carry out his desire so long as he bore to them the image of a mere missionary. They were driven into the field very early in the morning and returned back late at night with scarcely enough strength to roll into their bunks and no condition to be profited by instruction and teaching. He determined to reach the slaves by becoming himself a slave. He sold himself into slavery so he might have the privilege of working side by side with them and preaching to them as he worked with them. Do you suppose the master of these slaves or even the pastor could have touched the heart of these slaves as did that man who placed himself in their condition and went among them and lived as they lived, toiled as they toiled, suffered as they suffered, that he might carry the gospel to them? This missionary was but following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took on himself the nature of man, came among us, and lived as we lived, and that he might save us from our sins. This is Henry Beecher, by a pastor from in the 1800s. And I didn't do a direct quote. I changed some wording around to make it more understandable. And there is an identity that we should all be like him, Jesus Christ. And that seems to have been lost. Was somewhat buried over these many years. We want to uncover that identity so we can live more in line of who we should be in Christ. That identity is that of a slave for Christ. As I began looking at the study, the idea of being a slave for Christ is the way that we should be since he is our master and our Lord. Now, let me clarify here. This had nothing to do with Charlottesville. Actually, I preached this message back in 2011. I preached earlier this year before all of that took place in Virginia. And so it has nothing to do with that. And so just to make sure that you understand that this is a complete difference to that situation. Now, the meaning, what is it, what does it mean to be a slave in Christ? The term Christian was a term given not by believers, but by skeptics, by those who did not believe in Jesus Christ and they were kind of against it. There is an account of this man's name is Sanctus. He was a deacon in Rome, who before the Roman governor, who asked him who he was, he only replied, "I am a Christian." They told him that renounce Christ or die. He would not, and that phrase was his rallying cry, as well as many other martyrs of the early church in his day. Then absolute clear picture of what it meant to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Some people think being a Christian is cultural and traditional, inherited from an earlier generation, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, if it goes back that far in terms of your faith in Jesus Christ. So others may define their Christian experience in terms of a past religious experience, a general belief in Jesus, or a desire to be a good person. What about us? Who are we to be? In John chapter 10, verse 27, John 10, verse 27. Now, this is the account of that Jesus used of the shepherd as in chapter 10, where he, back in that day, all the shepherds had their flocks of sheep. And oftentimes they'd go into the city. They're there to sell some of their sheep or whatever. And so they're all in one big pen. And so there may be thousands of sheep in there. And the shepherd calls his sheep. And only those who recognize the voice of their master will respond. And that is what Jesus is telling us in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so are we following Jesus? Do we listen to his voice? And it's certainly not necessarily an audible voice. When you use scripture, when you pray, sometimes you may hear, in a sense, someone speaking to you in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit. And so that is, so the question is, are we listening to his voice and do we follow him when he calls? There are many metaphors of what believers are called. A child of God. Citizens of heaven. Heirs of God. Soldiers for Christ. Soldiers of the cross, and etc. But did you know that the one used most often in Scripture is the image of being a slave for Christ? In Scripture, it is used over 250 times. That we are to be slaves of Christ or God in some form. It may not be a direct, oh, you should be this, but instructions of how to live our life and how we are to obey and how we are to follow him. And so slaves of God and slaves of Christ, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a literal slave to a human master. The Hebrew word is Ebed. And again, it's always used metaphorically to describe believers in God and in Christ. And it can refer to a physical slavery. It denotes their duty and their privilege to obey the Heavenly Lord. In the New Testament, the Greek word is doulos, which means servant, and can refer to being a physical slave, denoting their, which also applies to us as believers, denoting that our relationship to the divine master, and that's at least 40 times in the New Testament that it is referred to. So something for us to be reminded of. The Romans 6 passage deals with the fight to free us as slaves from sin. And that's what Jesus went to the cross. He took our sins to the cross. He carried them on his shoulders. And he died in our place. We didn't have to do that. And Jesus did that for every single one of us. And so in verse 22 of Romans 6, it reads, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." And so there's a direct quote that we are to be slaves to Christ and to God. But even in the translations that we read, whether it's the NIV, you know, maybe the King James Version, the NASV, or whatever versions are out there these days, they kind of change the word slave, which softens the impact of what it means. And but even some have used the word bondservant, which is a little bit closer, which gives a little better understanding of being a servant, of being obeying someone who is over you as master. And but if you look back at the early voices of the past, the name the Shepherd of Hermas, he was born in 130 A.D., who wrote one of the oldest documents outside of the New Testament, refers to believers as slaves of God. And others like Polycarp, born in 69 A.D., died in 155. Augustine, 354, born and died in 430 A.D. Spurgeon, 1834 through 1892. And a more, not quite contemporary, but probably more contemporary to me, is Jim Elliot, 1927 to 1956. Now, let me explain. Jim Elliot, he was the husband of Elizabeth Elliot. Now, some of you may not know. And he had just graduated from, I think it was Bible College. But I think he went to Biola. He might have gone to Wheaton, but I don't know which one it was exactly. But he and four other young men went off to the Aka Indians. Yeah, he was in Ecuador. And there, the five of them were martyred. They went there to share the gospel. And so they all died. And it was sometime later that Elizabeth Elliot and some of the other wives went down there and they began to minister to them. And the Aka Indians accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. It was a time period, a lapse, but yet they did come to know and believe in Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine how God works. God can do the most unusual things. And even then, things, you know, it's a negative thing that somebody died, but yet they still came to Christ. This is not a personal story, but someone that I knew. He was a pastor, and they had a little girl. She was probably like four years old. And she would run around riding a tricycle in the parking lot of the church, and you know, she was always smiling. She was always making people feel good. And then one Sunday, she was doing that, and then the next day, we hear that she's in a coma. And we couldn't figure out why. We didn't know why this happened. And but from this little girl, and then she eventually died. And I think they pulled the plug. And but from this little girl, 17 people came to accept Jesus Christ. Some of them were her own relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins. And, you know, people would say, well, she lived. Her life was so short. But look what she accomplished through God. And so God can do the most wondrous things. And you really can't believe it sometimes, but it does happen. And just a side note, because I was on my Facebook on Saturday, there's one brother, he's in California. Actually, we knew each other because we went to the same church before. And he's not even Chinese. Okay, he's Caucasian. But he still goes to a Chinese church. And he put on his Facebook a story. Some of you may not know this. But there was an article that in China, their prediction is that China, by 2030, will have the most Christians in the world compared to all the other Christians. And that's something for us to delight in and to pray for and to pray that God is continuing to work. And oftentimes you will find that when those who are under heavy persecution, the tendency to turn to the Lord because there's nobody else to turn to, especially in communist China. And in China, they say that there is freedom of religion, but there isn't really. If you go to the government church, yeah, they preach something, but they monitor what they preach and what they can preach. And actually, probably the underground church is growing by leaps and bounds, but they have to keep moving around because the government is trying to define them. They're afraid that they're going to overpower them and overtake them, and that's one of the reasons why the Chinese government is so afraid. And so we can see that God can do very wondrous and miraculous things. But we need to be involved in prayer for the missionaries who are there. Now, they can't go in and say, okay, I'm going to be a missionary. I think even Pastor Tan mentioned that. I think he wanted to go to China once, and it's kind of hard for him. He can't put, like, I'm a pastor to enter into China because they don't want pastors or missionaries. You go in like a businessman or whatever, or you're just coming to visit, you know, and they may allow you to enter in with your visa. And so we can see that if we are committed to God, if we are obedient to God, obedient to Christ and His Word, then that's how He is going to best use us. That if we are to be His slaves, we need to be obedient to His Word and to how He wants us to live our lives before Him. Now, what's the problem? You know, somehow the identity as slaves of God has been kind of covered up or covered over. And so what's the problem? The difficulty in the American culture is due to slavery in America, which is different from that of the Old Testament times. Let me get it out of the way in the outset. The secular skeptics question where the Bible condones slavery. Certainly we can all agree that slavery in America was morally reprehensible. Understanding what the Bible as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, but does not condone slavery. And it never promises the practice of slavery, or promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery in America and also in ancient Israel and also in England, actually in Britain. They actually did away with slavery before we even had a civil war. This man was William Wilberforce. He was like a part of Parliament, and he was very much against slavery. And if you know the name John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, he was a slave trader. And he came to know Christ. And that Amazing Grace that he saw, was a song was about him, about his how God had changed his vision and who he was in Christ. And so whenever you sing Amazing Grace, he's talking about himself. I think many of us can fit also into that. Not that necessarily that you were forced labor or anything of that nature, but because of our sin, that God freed us from sin. And that's what the Romans chapter 6 is all about, is that He freed us from being a slave to sin to becoming a slave to righteousness and ultimately a slave to God and to Christ. And now in America, slavery was racially motivated, obviously. But even in the slaves who were brought over from Africa and brought to America, not of their own choice. Somebody brought them over. They were bought. And if you know the history of it, actually, some of the African princes and kings and of their tribes were selling their own people to become slaves, to come over to America. And so, but in even the enslavement of the Israelites in Egypt was also partially racially motivated. But do you recall what God did to free them? Do you remember the 10 plagues? God freed his people. And so you obviously know that he was not for slavery. And but God also laid out regulations in the Old Testament of how they were to be treated. Now, there are two types of slaves. There were the Israelite slaves, and this was by their own choice because they owed money to somebody, and so they would come under their rule, but under God's regulations. So you couldn't do certain things, and you had and even the slaves who came through war and they became slaves to the Israelites. They didn't have as much freedom, but yet there was still protection for them. You know, when they had the Sabbath, not only were the masters and his own family able to take a day of rest, so were their slaves. Whether they be Israelites or whether they be the non-Israelites who were there, who were there to be slaves to the Israelite masters. And so there was a number of things that they had to adhere to. And but for the Israelite slaves, they were there to raise capital, to raise money, so they could buy themselves out of slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 15, 12 to 18. And let's see how much time we have. A long passage here, but it says, Deuteronomy 15:12-18. It says, if a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family, and is well off with you, then take an owl and push it through his earlobe in the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maid servant. And that thing is almost sounds like the earrings that you had. A lot of people wear, obviously ladies wear them, but also men wear them. And I reminded one of our, he's a teenager at the time, he was thinking about putting an earring. I said, well, you know, that means you're a slave, just a reminder. And so that was where, if they were going to be released, but they wanted to stay with their master, that's what they did. And they became a permanent slave to their master, but probably treated more like a relative, a family member, than a slave. And but not only would they have to be released in the seventh year, there is also called the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. And in the 50th year, this is a special year in which to claim liberty throughout the land of Israel. And Leviticus 25:10. It says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim the liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family, property, and each to his own clan. And let me just read this now. I'm going to read it in a second. And Leviticus 25, verse 17, as you do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God, I am the Lord your God. So you better adhere to his regulations. And so God is very, very clear on what they are allowed to do and what they are not allowed to do. And so they're supposed to release these slaves, the debts forgiven, and they were to set at liberty. And so they're not to oppress one another, especially those who are Israelites, like they were. And actually, a lot of ways, it was that your debt is wiped out. It's erased. Now, we don't do that today. But that is what they did after 50 years. You still may have owed something, but God has erased that. And that was back in that day in the Old Testament. Now, the non-Hebrew slaves were captives of war and permanent slaves to the Israelites. But that did not mean that they could treat them as if they were mere chattel. The same rules of Exodus 20 to 21 and 26 apply to them as well. Let me read that to you. If a man beats his male or female slave with a rod, and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he is not to be punished if the slave gets up after a day or two, since the slave is his property. And in verse 26, if a man hits a manservant or a maidservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. And let's see, that's later. Okay. And so one evidence of mistreatment is that they too would go free. And so that would negate their authority over the slave. And so they need to follow the rules that God has laid down for them. And Moses obviously laid this down in the Old Testament. This is what the instruction that God gave to him, and he gave it to the people so they had to know and to understand and to be obedient to God and his word. And so when the Sabbath was held, the foreign slave, along with the Hebrew household of that day, had a day of rest each week, as they were to do, as they worshiped God. And this is a part of the economy of the time. It's not like today when you can go out and just pick out your resume and you're going to look for a job. And I think even in the early days of America, I think it was part of the economy of the time. Because even these were not slaves from Africa. They were called indentured servants. If you recall in the early days of the colonies, they would come over and they would come under somebody who was a craftsman of something, a silversmith or a blacksmith or whatever. And they would learn their trade. And eventually that they can buy themselves out and become a silversmith, a blacksmith, or whatever the craft that they were learning under. And so that was the economy of their time. So they were apprentices under somebody else. But the Bible denounces slavery as sin. And some have questioned Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's saying that supposedly his non-condemnation on slavery in his time. And I think they're making reference to Onesimus and who was a slave to, I can't remember his name now, short book in the New Testament. I can't recall his name offhand. No, it's not Jude. It's a little bit earlier. I can't recall his name at the moment. Maybe Philemon. I think it's Philemon. Yeah, Philemon. I think he was a slave master. And Onesimus ran away. He ran to Paul. And Paul, he wrote him a letter. I'm sending him back to you because it's the right thing for him. And he needs to make everything right with Philemon. He says, "If as a brother in Christ, I would like you to send him back to me, so he can be of help to me in my work as a missionary. And so the thought is that, well, he didn't condemn it. Why didn't he condemn it? He says, why are you having slaves and this and that? But if you notice in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. So he condemns it. He condemns it along with being a murderer and being an adulterer and being a liar. And so it's not like Paul said that it's okay. He gives it the judgment that is to be given. And the main goal of the Bible is to bring the good news of salvation to others, not necessarily always to address the political or moral issue of the time or of the day. If a person receives Christ as Lord and Savior, the Lord will work in the new heart of this believer to turn him away from being a slave to sin, becoming a slave to God. A slave is obligated to obey their master. Since we, the believer, have been purchased by God, he owns and commands obedience to him. That is what he desires from us. So are we in submission to his will and seek to please him at all costs, above all else, having denied self to follow him? What level is our commitment? Will we drop everything whenever he calls? What level is our priority? God, family, church, and then work. Do we include time for God? Or is my time with God optional? Is he my master? Is he number one in my life? When I come to church, what is my primary concern? Is it about him or is it about me? The attitude when I am at church or anywhere is that he is my master. He deserves my full attention at home, at work, in the marketplace. Do I represent him well? There's a story of the Duke of Windsor, and this is 1972. I guess he had passed away. He was the uncrowned king, Edward VIII, who died in Paris. And actually, I think what happened is he married somebody who was not part of the royal family, and so they asked him to leave, and he left because he loved her more than becoming king. And so there was a television program that recounted his life. And they were interviewing him. I guess he was still alive at that time with the interview, which answered questions about his upbringing, his brief reign, and his eventual abdication of the throne. And recalling his boyhood as the Prince of Wales, he told the interviewer, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. When I did something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, 'My boy, you must always remember who you are.' Our Heavenly Father says the same to us every day. My child, you must always remember who you are. Let us constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am a slave for God and for Christ. After all, we follow him, for he is our Lord, Savior, and Master. He deserves all of our obedience. Remember what Jesus did? He died on the cross for you and for me." And just let me close with this scripture here in John chapter 12, 24-26. These are the very words of Jesus. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And that is something for us to remember. Actually, this is a series. I had a series. This is the first message. I don't know if I'm going to teach the rest of the series to you, but I have like 4 sermons on this topic. And there's more to being a slave for God, for Christ. But as a starting point, we need to remember who we are in Christ. And then to live that out. We live in a pretty difficult time now. Things are very, very difficult. You know, some of your younger, probably going off to college very soon. And things are not very easy. Now, we're not white, and so, you know, maybe we can get by. But when it comes to your Christian faith, oftentimes it's very, very difficult to, you know, you go into a class and the professor is an atheist. And so you may ask a question, and if they don't like what you are saying, they may give you a bad grade. And so you have to make a decision, well, you know, for your future. Should I speak out or should I keep quiet? And that's the decision that each individual has to make. And it's not an easy decision, but it's there, and we need to remember who we are in Christ. Okay, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and your grace and your mercy, and most of all, Lord, that you took our sins to the cross of Calvary. And we ask, Lord, that, Father, we know that you do not want slavery to be a slave to man, or a slave to material things, or a slave to the world. But Father, you have called us to be slaves to you and to your Son. And may we live that in that way. May we recognize it. May we look through Scripture and see what you have desire for us to do. But help us to be faithful to all that we do, that your name will be glorified and your name will be honored. We thank you. And pray all these things in Jesus' name.